What are your favorite Christmas movies?
Elf, Polar Express, It's a Wonderful Life, Night Before Christmas. Okay, Charlie Brown Christmas. The Grinch. There's lots of Christmas movies. There are lots and lots of Christmas movies if you count Hallmark, right? There are a lot of movies. Have you ever noticed that not all of the ones that claim to teach the true meaning of Christmas really teach the true meaning of Christmas? Like, there are some that just happen to take place in Christmas, and everyone agrees they're not trying to teach that. But there are others that actually go out of their way to try and say, this is the true meaning of Christmas, when it's not, right? Like, I'm pretty sure most people in this room know the true meaning of Christmas. Say it in one word, Jesus. Easy answer, right? We all know the true meaning. There's lots of movies that try to say it's like family, or love, or giving instead of getting, or the best things in life are not those things that can be counted with dollars, and all that stuff is all wrapped up in the Christmas idea, right? But it's not the real meaning of Christmas. And so it's good to be reminded of the real meaning of Christmas every once in a while, even though we know it. I know most people in this room know it pretty well, but it's still a good reminder. Like the hymn, I love to tell the story, right? As people who know the story of Jesus still like to tell the story, because it seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet, right? It's good to be reminded of the story often. And so we're going to talk about the true meaning of Christmas today with a very traditionally Christmas passage. But we reach this passage in our sermon series that I'm calling a Christmas musical because we are looking at Luke chapters 1 and 2 as they are actually written, not as we often just read through them. Because if you read it as they're actually written, it's not just a bunch of static stories that tell us about the birth of Jesus. It's a bunch of scenes of people who are just ecstatic that Jesus is coming on this earth, so much so that they break out into song a lot. Like every single scene in the original Christmas story has at least one, sometimes two songs in it, which probably like just makes some of you like go, wow, that sounds terrible. But it's people who are just filled with joy, and so it's bubbling up in them, and they just want to sing. So we looked first at Mary's song, sometimes called the Magnificat, and we looked at how that song is Mary singing about how God is going to turn the whole world upside down through this baby that will be born. Things that seem like they're just not fair are going to be made right, and things that seem like they're right side up, you better watch out, they might be flipped on their head. And so God's changing things to the way they should be through this baby. And we looked at Zechariah's song last week. Zechariah, he sang about how this Messiah is going to be this warrior who's going to come and conquer and save God's people. But we looked and made the point that the traditional weapons of warfare are not exactly the weapons that this Messiah is going to use. It's spiritual warfare, which is a little bit different. And the weapons include things like peace and self-sacrifice. So it's a little bit of a different thing, but he's still going to win that war. We've also skipped several other songs throughout the story so far, and I just mentioned that to say there are other ones there too. We're not covering them all. Most of these songs are verses in the Bible that we have not traditionally known as songs. Some of your church traditions, maybe you heard about Mary's song before. Very few church traditions really celebrate Zechariah's song, though, as far as I know. There is a Latin version of it, but it's not as popular as Mary's song. This song today, though, I know that you have all sung it at least once. I know 100% for sure that you have heard it sung at least once in Latin. How many of you think you know an original Christmas song in Latin? You do. Gloria in excelsis Deo. That's the song we're covering today. That is actually in there. It's in Luke chapter 2. We're going to read the context of it. That's one of the original Christmas songs, but it's in Latin. You all know a Latin version of something instead of, I mean, it was originally in Greek. Probably, maybe not Greek, but it's really written to us in Greek. And so we are going to look at the context of that. If you've ever been to a traditional, not even traditional, just any church service on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, you've probably heard this passage read before. But we're going to read it again because it is a good, very good story. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." That's the Gloria in Excelsis Deo. That's that phrase in Latin. They don't singify the next phrase, though, for some reason. "And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, you've heard these verses before, but here's one sort of trivia question. It's not trivial, though. What does the name Jesus mean in English? That's Emmanuel. What? Means salvation. That's a pretty good name for Jesus, right? Yeah, that's that. All right, so that's not the sermon material, but that, I just threw that in there. It's not in my notes. I think that's cool that Jesus' name is literally salvation, literally. Anyways, we've heard these verses, right? We've heard these verses probably dozens of times. For every Christmas you've had, you've heard the verses probably at least once. Every time you've seen the Peanuts movie, right? You've heard these verses again, which, like, I like it because they do that at the end of that movie. But yeah, you've heard these verses several times, so it's going to be review. But hopefully it's good to hear the story again and be reminded of the story again. Maybe there'll be something you've heard before but sticks out stronger this time. Maybe there will be something you've not heard. I don't know. But it's good to talk about this story again and again. Here's one thing that I think is hilarious that not everybody knows about the Christmas story. And it's not necessarily about the Christmas story, but it's about the details around it. So shepherds... Did you know we have ancient records of rabbis telling their children, "Don't let your children grow up wanting to be shepherds"? I think that's hilarious. Rabbis taught specifically, "Don't let your children want to be shepherds when they grow up." And the reason why is because they were swindlers and liars. I mean, that's not very nice. But that's what we've got in the record from some rabbis. We know that King David was a little shepherd boy, right? And then he became a warrior, and then he became king. But even though he was a shepherd, they've kind of gotten a bad rap in the last 1,000 years. Because remember, King David was about 1,000 years before Jesus. And so now we've got Jesus. And the mindset on shepherds has maybe shifted a little bit. Think about it, though. For large chunks of the year, shepherds live homeless. They're just out in the fields, not going back to shelter for long periods of time. It was also believed that while they're out with their flocks, shepherds would conveniently forget which chunk of land was theirs and what's not theirs, and let their flocks graze and poop on other people's lawns, things like that. Like, you know you get annoyed when a dog does that on your lawn. Think about a whole field, like, taken over by sheep. And so speaking of that, they were also unclean because they dealt with smelly, dirty animals and their droppings and all that sort of thing, and killing animals trying to attack their sheep. And so shepherds were also ceremoniously unclean. They were not allowed to enter the temple unless they went through special cleansing ceremonies to make them ritually and religiously clean again so they could enter and worship there. According to a later source, this was a couple hundred years after the time of Jesus, but according to a later source, shepherds' testimony was not even allowed in court because their rap had gotten so bad. They did not like them enough to do that. Maybe they weren't society's outcasts. Maybe they were. I don't know. But we know for sure they're kind of religious outcasts, at least because of all of this. And yet the most religious news to ever come into the world ever was first delivered to whom? To shepherds. And so it's God does not care about stereotypes, does he? He just kind of bypasses that entirely and cares about letting them know. But think about the symbolism, though. It's pretty cool symbolism, right? Like the birth of the good shepherd to fill the role of the king who was a shepherd is first told to shepherds. Like it's pretty cool symbolism. Like God had that planned. And so he's making a point there. He's excited about it. And so God even shows up to announce the birth of his son, right? One angel shows up and starts telling them, but think about it. It also says the glory of the Lord shone around them. That means not just an angel's the one announcing it, but God shows up too. Because he's happy about the birth. He's excited as well. And also think about it. So Mary's experience, when she was told about Jesus being born, one angel shows up to her. Zechariah's experience, when he's told about the forerunner to the Messiah being born, one angel shows up to him. Joseph's experience, when he's confused about what to do with his soon-to-be wife, because she's pregnant now, and one angel shows up to him, not even in person, though, in a dream. But when the shepherds are told about the Messiah's birth, how many angels show up? One at first, and God, and then a multitude of heavenly hosts show up. A host is a funny word. I always think of it as like opening your door to someone, letting them come in, maybe even a parasite host. Something like coming into something else is when you think of host, usually. Because this type of host, when have you ever heard this host used except for in the Christmas story? Like, have you heard it before? What? A Lord of the Rings. Well, yeah, that's kind of Christmassy in its own way, right? Sort of. But yeah, so host, if you look it up in the dictionary, though, Merriam-Webster, the first definition, has just one word to define what the word host is. That one word is army. So an army shows up in the skies, and it doesn't just say one army. It says a multitude of armies shows up in the skies. Like, that's kind of cool, right? It's crazy to think about being there, but you also got to think those poor shepherds. It's almost surprising we don't get a note about one of them just passing out or one of them having a heart attack, right? Because they show up and they're told, fear not. But why are you ever told, don't be afraid? It's because what? Like, you're already afraid. You don't ever tell someone, now don't be afraid if something scary isn't happening. And so you don't be afraid, it's okay. And so they're told this news about the Messiah coming, which would have been pretty exciting. And then suddenly multitudes of armies fill the sky. Like, that would be really impressive to see. I kind of wonder what it would have looked like. I have no idea, though. But just one army is a lot of people, right? We're getting a bunch of armies. And so these shepherds, they're probably excited at this point because, you know, they're thinking, okay, the Messiah is born. You told me how to find him. You told me where to find him. And now the Messiah is providing his own army, too. This is going to be awesome, right? They're thinking, this is go time right now, maybe. But then what do the armies announce? This is the song that we talked about. This is the song that they sing. What's the first thing they announce? Glory to God. And then also they announce, this army announces what on earth? Peace on earth. Now that is confusing. Because this giant army announces peace here. And so you wonder, maybe the shepherds thought about this. Maybe they thought, okay, this is an army bigger than Rome. Because Rome's army did declare peace too. This is during the Pax Romana. It's historically one of the most peaceful times of the world ever. Basically just because Rome had the biggest army and anyone who tried to cause a fight, Rome just squashed. But there's a really big difference between peace because you're being forced not to touch each other and peace because you're playing along nicely. Like if you've ever seen Kids, there's two different levels of peace, right? There's the peace because the parent has just said, you better stop touching each other, and the peace because they're playing nicely together, right? Two totally different levels of peace. If you've ever experienced that, you know for sure. Two totally different levels of peace. One is not really peace, but which one is the Messiah coming to bring? Real peace. Not peace because he has the biggest army, but peace because he wants us to actually be peaceful. and have peace in our lives. A Roman philosopher, about 50 years or so after Jesus's time on earth, he said this about the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. He said, "While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace from passion, grief, and envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which many yearns more than even for outward peace." And so the Roman philosophers even know it. We know it, especially if you've seen children. You know there's differences in peace. But the Messiah was coming to bring real peace. And this brings us to our song, where it says, "A glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." It's a short song. It's just two lines, right? Glory to God in the highest, the first line. That's not too hard to get, is it? Like, we get that one. That one's not very hard. God is to be glorified to the highest. God is our glorified God who is the very highest. Both of those meanings work great for that. In the highest, though, is actually plural in the original language, and I think that's neat. So God is the highest, if that makes any sense. He's the mostest of stuff. Like, more than one category, God is the highest in. I think of that. So multiple categories for which someone should receive glory and praise, God is the most. If you look up the word highest in a Greek dictionary, the Greek word behind the word highest in a Greek dictionary, one of the definitions is rank. I really like the idea of God having rank, but the rank is highest. And so I have this imaginary conversation with God of, "Oh, so what rank are you?" "The highest." "So is that like a general?" "The highest." "Oh, so you mean commander-in-chief?" "The highest." Like, it's just above. Just whatever you can think of, take a step above that. And that's God's rank. I like that idea. My son might put it a different way, though. He's 4, and he likes to say right now that God is 100 big. Because 100 is, like, he knows there's numbers after 100, but to him, 100's the biggest number. It's the best number, and so God is 100 big. The problem is he also says God is so big he can squash houses if he wants to and step on them. I'm like, that, he could, but we probably shouldn't think about that. So, but yeah, that's great that you think God's 100 big. That's really cool. And so he's got some of that good. I kind of like that God is 100 big. God is the highest. Okay, so that's the first line of the song. Second line of the song, "On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." You might have heard a more traditional translation, but do not hate me for it, because I'm going to tell you the traditional translation's wrong. The goodwill towards men is not accurate, even though that's a lot more commonly said and stated. It's not a great translation. It's a translation you can get just fine if you translate it from the Latin, but the Bible wasn't written in Latin, was it? It was written in Greek, and so you don't translate it into goodwill towards men. It's actually a little bit different, and the problem is that word is just one word in the Greek, and so it's kind of hard to translate in the first place. The men with whom God is pleased, that is all one word. And so it's a very confusing word just on its own there. But it's not goodwill towards people, not men who are going to get goodwill or God's going to put goodwill upon people. But the better translation is those he's already pleased with, those he has favor towards right now, men who have God's favor. So it's peace on earth among those with whom he is pleased, or God favors. You could say those with whom God already has goodwill and is pleased, peace on earth to them. That's a better translation than we traditionally think of. But when you stop to think of it, is that a scary translation? When you say those who God favors, peace to you guys. Is that God playing favorites? Like, who does God favor? What? His people, which are who? Like, well, yes, but there's no Christians on earth yet at the time, right? Some people, I was thinking some people might say the Jewish people, and yes, God favors them, but it's not just them. Some people might try to broaden the categories, or I don't know, but here's one way to think of it. If who are the people that God is pleased with? If you want to think of it that way, think of this verse, which you all have probably heard this verse a few times before. "For God so loved the world," which implies who? Everybody, right? God loves everybody. Now, when you think of that pleased language, you think of when Jesus is baptized and God said, the Father says out of the heavens, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He's well pleased with Jesus, but he is pleased with everybody too. He loves them enough to do what? Send his son to die for them. And that's what we see here. So on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased, which is everybody. This is a good news announcement. This is not a bad news announcement. It's a good news announcement. Hey, guess what, world? God loves you enough that he's pleased with you enough to send his son to die for you. He's sending his son who's going to be Savior and Christ and Lord. That's all part of the announcement here. God is sharing this good news of great joy that will be for all the people. And so even though it's the better translation might seem scary, it's a cooler translation that it's, you know, God likes you. That's actually kind of good news, right? That God likes you. And so he likes you enough that he wants you to have peace. That's what this declaration is that God loves you, peace to you. And not military peace, but real peace. And God is sharing this good news to shepherds who are ceremonially unclean, they are homeless, and they are stereotypical liars. But he's sharing this good news to us through song, no less, that we are unclean, often cluelessly wandering, and stereotypical fill in the blank, but he likes you anyway. God loves you. It's to you who feels like a sinner, because hey, guess what? You are a sinner. To you who feels homeless, because guess what? On earth, you kind of are homeless. To you who feels like you might be defined by your past or something that you had no even control over whatsoever. Hey, you know what? Yeah, that's true. Kind of on this earth, we are stuck with that reality with people. But God is pleased with you and loves you anyway and sent his son to die for you. And he wants to take care of you and give you peace and real peace, peace of mind. Not like forced peace where you say, hey, stop touching each other. But actual peace where you play nicely and you get along and you don't need to worry about your own welfare. The root word for peace is similar to the word welfare. Not like the social government system, but welfare as in like your own well-being kind of welfare. That like you don't have to worry about where your next meal comes from kind of peace. But it's not necessarily food, it's peace of like mind of I'm content and I don't have to worry about things because it's all already taken care of. That kind of peace. Where there's no war of thought in your head anymore because things are handled. Because just in the next town over, Jesus is born. Or 2,000 years ago, Jesus was born. And he grew up and he turned the world upside down, made hurting people whole, he made blind people see, he made sinners into saints, and he conquered the evil one, he broke the chains of death, and he wants us to share in that peace. And that is the true meaning of Christmas. It's a good story. Christmas is a real good story. God is glorified. He is the highest. And he loves you and wants you to have peace. That's the song that the angels sing to the shepherds. And you can't find peace on your own. You can't find peace without Christmas because you can't find peace without Christ. And so if you've never had peace, celebrate Christmas for real this year. And that means inviting Christ into your life, being baptized into his name, joining with him, making him your Lord. And as the angels even said, he is Savior and Christ and Lord. And declaring that truth, and he will give you peace. Now, those of us who have that peace, who have joined with Christ like that, it takes a while to unwrap that present, doesn't it? And we don't always get the having peace that surpasses understanding all the time. But it's there, and he's offering it to us and telling us to work on that because he has handled everything. Everything is handled. He has taken care of it. And then if you have a friend or a neighbor or a loved one, a family member, anything like that, that does not have that peace, tell them the Christmas story. It's Christmas. Make them sit down and watch the Peanut special. No. With you, I don't know, maybe. But share the Christmas story with someone. Invite them to our Christmas Eve services. One of them. Say, don't just invite them, but say, I'll be at this service. Can you make this time? And if so, let's go together. That's not sharing the gospel. Inviting someone to church is not sharing the gospel with someone. But if you've never shared the gospel with someone, it's a decent start. And so if you've never done that, then start with that. Maybe invite them to Christmas Eve service and say, I'd like you to be there because the Christmas story is worth celebrating, and hey, here's what it's about. You don't have to share the musical portion of it if you don't want to, because we don't need to make them think Christians are any more weird than we already are. And not everybody likes musicals, right? But It's a musical story that was worth being joyous and singing about and being excited about, and the angels sang about it, and it's a good story. So share that. Invite people to share in that story as well and to have that peace that God wants those he loves, which is everybody, he wants those he loves to have peace as well. So please pray with me. Father, we are thankful that you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, so that if we just believe in him, we will not perish, but have everlasting, peaceful life.